continue our study through the book of Genesis, and we've made it to Genesis chapter 6. We got the first few verses the last time because of the somewhat interesting nature of things, the sons of God and the daughters of men. And we'll be picking it up, and what I plan to do this morning, if we can, I want to read a lot of Scripture. I'm not going to preach on each individual verse, but I do think it's important we kind of take it as a whole about the wickedness of man and the judgment of man's sin in the days of Noah. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 6 with me, we'll begin in verse 1, and I'll try to quickly read, and then we'll go back and hit a few high points. Moses records in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So God says, as he looks down upon the sins of man, the sons of God, the daughters of men, which most believe the Scripture seems to indicate that is a demonic thing going on there, whether it's fallen angels or demon possessions, I can't be so dogmatic about. But there was something happening on planet Earth that was so terrible to God, he decided he had to wipe out all of his creation. And he says, My spirit will not strive with man forever. His days will be 120. It seems to indicate God says judgment will come in 120 years. At that point, the Bible says there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men resulted in giants, which God wiped off the face of the earth. Yet there would be giants later, as we know in Goliath, in the case of David killing the giant of the Philistines. But we see in verse 5, Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." And before we go too much further, I do feel like it's necessary to explain. When we try to describe God, God's ways, we are limited to human speech and human behavior. It's called anthropomorphic. We give human terms to God, God who is above man, who is greater than man. It was not that God looked down and he so was regretful that man turned out to be sinful, because that just wasn't what he expected at all. Oh no, an all-knowing Almighty God knew man was sinful, and God had already made a way to redeem man from his sin. But as mankind's evil and vile nature unfolded and God watched the evil that took place on earth, it grieved him. He was sorry. He watched it unfold, and we see that God was broken over the sins of man. It grieved his heart, the Bible says. In verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." One of my favorite verses in Genesis. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." What a powerful verse. We'll come back to that. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits." We'll pause. A cubit is about from the tip of the finger to the elbow, about 18 inches. So the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. That may not seem too big to us when we consider these huge cruise liners that are available now. But I will say this was the largest wooden structure to float that was ever built from the time, we're talking about thousands of years before Christ, until 1858. It was not designed to sail the seas. It was designed as a huge, some have described it as a coffin almost, a huge box that will float until God's judgment has passed and it would land. So it's not a sailboat. I will call it from time to time a ship or a boat, but if you want to be honest, that's not actually correct. It is a floating box. It's an ark with the same relationships, an ark just like when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant. That's what this is. God tells Noah in verse 16, "You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with a lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." And Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So God told Noah, make this huge box, this floating box, if you will, because I'm going to destroy the earth with floodwaters. And I'm going to bring the animals to you, and you're going to take two of each kind, male and female, into the ark. Now, there are some, and this has probably received more criticism than outside of creation than any other verses in the Old Testament. Did Noah really build this? Were all the animals on planet Earth in this? Was every single animal? No. But it is likely every species of animal was. We've talked about the same species of a dog and a wolf, of a lion, a tiger, and a cat, a house cat. So it was the species in which God would then allow them to multiply after the flood was over. When you consider the storage space of a box this size, it is about 540 train boxcars. It is more than enough space for the thousands of species on planet Earth to be spared. We then see in chapter 7, I'm going to briefly read this and we'll go back to chapter 6. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" When God told Noah what was going to happen, He said, "You're going to build an ark and go into it." But did you notice when judgment comes where God's presence is at? It's in the ark. He tells Noah, "You're going to come in." That's where God's at. That's where His safety's at. "You're going to come in because I've seen your righteous before me." Verse 2, "You shall take with you seven of each every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, and on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Who shut the door? The Lord. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. So the waters were higher than the highest mountains at that time, about 22 feet. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. So He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And I'm going to pause there. Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up. There are many that mock a worldwide flood. It receives much criticism. Many, even under the realm of the church, say this is just symbolic. But yet, what does archaeology show? When you see that there are fossilized sea creatures at the Grand Canyon, over 5,000 feet above sea level. In the Himalayan mountains, there are fossils of sea creatures. What does that show? It means at some point, those were underwater. The earth was much different before the flood. We see that in the long lifespans. We see that, and I won't be dogmatic about it because we can't be for certain. We can ask one day. The Bible says when God created the earth, there was actually waters in the earth, and kind of a mist would come up and water things. It's possible that the world had never seen rain. Now, I won't be dogmatic about that, but it is possible. It adds to the foolishness of Noah's preaching. If he's preaching, there's going to be a flood, and people are like, what's a flood? We see, if you look at the archaeological evidence, you see sediments that go through the Grand Canyon, through America, even into Europe. It indicates a sudden fossilization of bones, if you will, and even plants, that something suddenly buried everything. That was the worldwide flood. It wasn't a localized flood. The Bible makes it clear, a worldwide flood. God destroyed all flesh. And He would start anew with Noah and the animals He brought to Noah in the ark. In the weeks to come, Lord willing, there's a lot of beautiful pictures of the ark and the pitch that's put on it and God's protection. But I want us to understand that the flood, according to the Scripture, even reiterated by Jesus, was a true event. It's not a symbolic event. It wasn't just a localized thing in the Middle East. It's God's destruction of all that's on planet Earth because of sin. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 6, and I want to hit a few high points here. The Bible says in Genesis 6, verse 5, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He made man on earth, and it grieved His heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read that the world had become an extremely wicked place that did not surprise God or catch God off guard, but it grieved Him as He watched His creation of man, created in His image, in His likeness, spiral into moral depravity. The wickedness of man became so great that God decided that He would have to destroy His creation from planet Earth. The immorality was so horrific that God intervened to cleanse the world of sin. And to do so, it would require Him to destroy every man and every living thing because of the wickedness of man's sin. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we should understand that God, who is perfect and holy, is justified in wiping out sin as it can have no place in His presence. Death is a result of man's sin. God promised because of Adam's sin, all would die. Almighty God is able to send that judgment whenever, wherever, and however He chooses. It's part of the curse. It's a result of sin. Yet in His great love, God mercifully reaches down and He snatches one man from the coming destruction. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a glorious statement. Verse 9 says that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Some people disagree on whether Noah was able to find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a just man, or if because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he was a just man. Grace, being the unmerited favor of God, seems to indicate the latter. But let's consider the importance of Noah's story for us. First of all, the world that Noah lived in was wicked, extremely wicked, with evil on the hearts of men continually, the Bible says. Perverseness was the norm. It was the standard. But in the midst of this wicked ways of the world, the Bible says Noah was perfect in his generation. The word perfect is not sinless. Noah was fully human. He inherited the sin nature of Adam, as had all living men except Jesus. But the word translated perfect is most often translated in the Old Testament concerning the sacrificial animals as without blemish and without spot. It's defined as being complete and whole, sound, and having integrity. So when we consider that Moses records in the first part of the chapter Satan's attempts to destroy the human race by sending these sons of God to intermarry with the daughters of men, and they try to prevent the Messiah from coming, Noah was perfect. That is, Noah's pure. He is uninfected by Satan's scheme to destroy the seed of man. Furthermore, the Bible says Noah was just. That is, he's righteous, although he was surrounded by such sin. With God's grace, it is possible to live righteously even if the whole world has sunk in to sin around us. Noah is proof of that. And we read that Noah was a just man, perfect. And I believe that is possible because Noah walked with God. It brings to mind the great-grandfather of Noah, Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Noah was certainly in his days one of a kind. But he wasn't one of a kind because he went along with the ways of the world. Rather, Noah stood in stark contrast with everyone else in the world. When you think about the world that Noah lived in, before the flood, with wickedness and sin, with violence and corruption, do you think that Noah's life stood out as different? I think because he was just and righteous and he walked with God, I think Noah was unique. He was altogether different than all the people that he lived among. But isn't it amazing the modern day philosophies are that the church needs to follow the ways of the world? This is all we hear. We hear Christians need to get on the right side of history concerning same-sex relationships. We have politicians such as Hillary Clinton, who last year said that the church needs to change its deep-seated religious views on things like abortion and same-sex relationships. We have some within the church that say, let's make Christianity cool. Let's make Christianity non-offensive. And then within the church, some only want to consider the goodness of a loving God. We have people that have left this church because I supposedly preach too hard. They want to talk about the love of God and the goodness of God. Don't tell me about how I should live, about righteousness or a judgment that's coming. But yet when you consider the lives and the ways of most Christians, not anybody specific, but is there a stark contrast to the ways of the church and the ways of the world in our society? Well, we agree Noah was different. Noah went against the grain because he walked with God and he communed with God. He followed God's ways, even though the whole world around him did not. Do you know walking with God implies he didn't get ahead of God or get behind God? See, and I think this is where some of us mess up. We'll walk with God for a while. And if you'll imagine, I would get a person, but I don't want anybody to accuse me of blasphemy. But imagine I'm walking with God. When you walk with somebody, you can talk to them. Fellowship. But we just get so busy talking and going along our ways, God may go a different direction. And we just continue going our direction. And then suddenly, guess what we find? Wait up, God. We get ahead of God or we get behind God. But see, I don't think we can look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world and think like the world and live like the world and expect to be privy to the blessings and the outpouring of the Spirit of God. It doesn't happen. We have to follow God's ways and live by God's ways, even if the whole world around us says, follow the world and live like the world. You know, James 4:4 says, he actually says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says, in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? See, we belong to God. We're a vessel of the Holy Ghost. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. The most precious thing ever has bought us. We belong to God. Why would we want to be part of the world? Jesus said concerning His return in Matthew 24, it's actually verses 36 through 44. He said, of the day of the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, only my Father. But He says in Matthew 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus said concerning His return, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In Noah's days, sin reigned. The world was in the depths of depravity. But yet Noah's life was different than those in the world around him. Noah didn't want to be like the people in the world because he had rather walk with God. What happened to all those people living around him? Try not to make a joke, but I won't. It's a serious point in the sermon, so. Asking you a question, what happened to all the people living around Noah besides his wife, his sons, and their wives? What happened to them? They died. Right? They died in God's judgment. God sent the floodwaters. Well, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah were, so also it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24, 37, verse 38 says, for as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The people living in Noah's day, they were taken in judgment. And Jesus said, it'll be the same when I return. I've heard many people preach these verses about the rapture. I believe in the rapture of the church, but I don't believe these verses speak of the rapture. Two in the field, one taken and one left. That's the judgment of God. Those living in Noah's days were taken in judgment. When you consider the context of Jesus' words, He was speaking of the coming judgment. He said it would be as in the days of Noah. And how were the days of Noah? We read in Genesis 6:1 that they began to multiply upon the face of the earth. Scholars tell us that do the long age and they add up all the people they could, it would be very likely that the population would be around 7 billion people on planet earth in Noah's day. A number that we should be very familiar with. He said not only would there be a multiplication of people, a great increase in the population. We see in the days of Noah there were certainly demonic influences and activities. We see there was sexual perversion, widespread wickedness, evil in the hearts of men continually. Violence and corruptness was extensive and pervasive, as in the days of Noah. So it will also be when the Son of Man returns. But should that discourage us? Should that upset us? Paul told us perilous times are coming in the last days. Jesus didn't say, when you see these things happen, you need to worry. You need to fret about it. You need to lose sleep over it. You need to just sit down and give up because there's no hope for you. You need to join with the ways of the world because you're going to be judged anyway. No, Jesus didn't say any of that. Rather, He said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus said, pray and watch. Be ready. See, there's benefits of being just, righteous, and walking with God. Hebrews 11:7 said, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to his faith. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. We don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, and we need to be careful about date setting. That's a good way to be a heretic. But I also believe God is able to divinely warn us about the coming judgment. We need to be able to discern the signs of the times. And He will warn us if we will listen. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7, it says that in the last days scoffers will come, walking according to their own lust, saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since our fathers died, people have been saying He's going to return, and God still hadn't come back. But Peter said in 2 Peter 3, 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the flood, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. By what? The word of God. He went on in verse 7 to say the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The importance of the word of God. When God speaks, we need to listen. When God's Spirit speaks to us, we need to listen. We have a written, revealed Word of God. We need to listen. I believe God is looking for people who will trust Him and obey Him. In this world that's filled with sin, so much wickedness and violence, I believe that God is looking to shine His grace upon those who will allow Him to. He wants those who are willing, He will pull up out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock. As the prophet Hananiah said, speaking to an ungodly king, he comes from 2 Chronicles 16. But he said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. God is looking for people who trust Him, who will trust His Word and follow His Word and obey His Word. Isn't that what we see? What did Noah do with the Word of God? Verse 22, Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now I want you to think about this. Who died in the flood of Noah's day? Everybody but eight souls. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, built the ark with his family, and how many souls were saved? See, because sometimes we get to thinking we're responsible for salvation. And if in our ministry we don't see this or see that, the devil will begin to whisper, you're a failure. You're not really called. You're not really, God doesn't really want this. You've got it all wrong. Noah, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight folks out of possibly billions, not a good percentage. Was it Noah's place to save them? Noah preached. He preached righteousness. See, we can't save anybody. Like Jeremiah, we can tell of the coming judgment. And like Jeremiah, we will be mocked and laughed at and made fun of. I imagine, the Bible doesn't say this, but I imagine Noah was mocked. Can you imagine? It's believed to be what we would now call the Middle East, hundreds of miles from the nearest sea. And Noah's building this thing that'll float when the flood comes. You can imagine the mocking. Kids walking by. Crazy old man building a boat that'll float. He thinks animals are going to come to him. 120 years would be a long time to go through a lot of mocking. I'm afraid I would give up. Sit down. But see, God is not like man. Those people in Noah's days had opportunity to repent. They chose to reject. And this morning I wonder about us. Can we look to Noah as inspiration? That God is able to spare a remnant. God is able to save whom He wants to save. But we have to be willing. Would this story be the same? It's hypothetical. We can't even talk about it. But would the story be the same this morning if Noah had not obeyed what the Lord had told him to do? It wouldn't be Noah and the great flood. It would be whomever else God raised up and chose. So this morning, as you stand to your feet, does the praise team, I don't even know if the praise, do they have something? If you guys will come up. I tell you unashamed that judgment is coming. How do I know that? Because it's reserved by the Word of God. But God promised, and we're going to go through that through the coming weeks. God made a covenant with Noah. He would never destroy this earth with water again. Next time it's fire. So if you think you can go build an ark and be safe the second time, that pitch is just going to make it burn faster. But I will say, in a somewhat comical way, I think Noah may have been the first prepper. You know, people making fun. Who's laughing now? But I even see grace in the design of the ark, and I hope to get through this in coming weeks. There weren't windows all through the ark. There was one window, apparently 18 inches a cubit, and most people believe it was around so that air could get out. But as Noah looked, there's only one direction he could look. Could you imagine how it would be to look around and see people drowning? Beating on the ark to get in. Listen, I'm telling you, there's coming a day, it'll be too late. There's a lot of good people. They want to go to heaven, but they just want to wait. They're enjoying their sin right now. They like their premarital sex. They like their marijuana use. They like the life they're living. They're just going to wait. They want to go to heaven. And they're a good person. But being a good person won't get you to heaven. You can only be saved if you get in the ark, if you get in with God, if you get in a relationship. And no doubt there were countless souls that were banging as the water got up, maybe to their knees or their waist. My friend, don't wait till it's too late. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. All you've got to do is believe. Let God fix it. All you've got to do is call out upon Him. Would you bow your heads with me? Is there anyone here this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, you're not ready to stand before Almighty God? You're not ready for the judgment of God? Would you just slip your hand up? I promise I will not come to you and I will do nothing to embarrass you. I just want to know if there's anyone here that's not ready to stand before Almighty God. Because I assure you, as sure as I stand here and speak to you this morning, judgment is coming. It might be in 5 minutes, it might be in 5 years, or it might be 5 more millennia. I don't know when, but judgment is coming.
coming. Are you ready? If there's anyone here, if you're not ready to stand before God, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Just be honest. I'm going to pray. If you need prayer, this altar's open. You can pray right where you're at. The best I can tell, 99.99% of us are ready to meet God. My Lord in heaven above, when we were singing, you all should have all been shouting and jumping around and praising. You're ready to meet a soon coming King. Father God, we come before You this day, and Lord, we know judgment's coming. You've told us through Your Word, and You tell us through Your prophets that there is a day of judgment coming. Lord, that does not worry us or depress us. That encourages us because it's a day when You will establish Your righteous reign, where You will judge sin once and for all, and we'll be in the presence of You forever and ever. Lord, we thank You for Your grace that like Noah, we can say we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve Your presence. But God, You chose us and mercifully reached down to us. Lord, if there's anyone in this place under the sound of my voice today that is not ready to meet You, I pray that right now they would repent of their sins and invite You into their life, calling upon Your name to save them. Lord, that You would do a great and wonderful work. Lord, for those of us that are followers of You, Lord, let us not follow the ways of the world, not look like the world and act like the world, but God, we would look to Your Word and Your Spirit for guidance. That we would not be discouraged in the derision and the mocking. But Lord, we would trust You at Your Word, knowing that we will not become weary in well-doing, that Your blessings are on the way. Have Your will in Your way, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.